How many of you are familiar with the law of thermodynamics? There, my guys right there, they know. Basically, the young fellows back there, they experience the law of thermodynamics in the exercise of cleaning up their room. And a week later, it looks worse than when they started. The law of thermodynamics takes place in your house. You clean it up, you vacuum, you put things away, and before you know it, 3 days later, everything is back piled again. You wonder, how did this happen? And there's something we can call this law of spiritual dynamics or thermodynamics. The idea is that things from, they will always go from order to disorder. And you fight against that. What's happening? Why do things that are hot grow cold? That whole idea of loss of order. Loss of warmth. Can that happen to a church? Of course it can. We can see it across our country. If you take the map of the U.S. and you take a look at our cities and lifestyles versus the countryside and lifestyles. Because people in the city have realized that something happens when a lot of people gather together. Same idea that happened to the Tower of Babel. They got together and they got so good at whatever they were doing. Even God said, these guys can do anything they want if they put their minds to it. We got to break them up. Something happens when people get together. We may call that liberalism. I don't know. You can call it whatever you want. But things go from good to bad. Actually, people from the city, they take kids from the streets and they send them in the countryside. They send them to the mountains to learn what it means to take care of farm animals. Learn to ride horses. Learn to travel on horses. Learn to appreciate nature. Something changes. What happens to us when we gather? Can that happen to a church? Yes, yeah, we talked about and he prayed about the church in Ephesus. Read the first three chapters of Revelation and you find out what happens to churches. You do great things, you think you're wonderful, but you're naked. What happens to churches with the law of spiritual thermodynamics? It all starts from the leadership. It can start from the pastor. And pastors, happens in the leadership of the deacons and the elders. I think one of the problems and issues that happens in a church, whether they know it or not, is when we start with having committees and boards. I've been talking to someone recently, and actually many times with Paul, about churches becoming very, shall we say, commercialized. Their thought process and leadership is very board-based, wanting to grow by numbers, wanting to grow with numbers, and trying to take the pulse of a church based on the commercial corporation approach of what a church could be. Guiding a spiritual body to become a corporation that is certain death. And that's where the church many times finds its greatest battle. Committees and boards. And we've seen churches, both from a leadership pastoral perspective, and you as a church have seen churches fall apart and in inward fighting when you have all these boards. Is that what God had in mind? When Jesus said, I will build my church upon this rock, did he have boards in mind? Did he have committees in mind? We don't think so, do we? And that's where we have to bring ourselves back to Scripture to see what it means to be a servant of the Lord. What it means for your calling to serve the Lord with all your heart. And what do we aspire for and aspire to? Is it a budget? Is it numbers? Is it buildings? Is it notoriety? Jesus would say, never. And that's why we draw ourselves to 1 Timothy. In the first seven verses of the chapter, Paul talks about the work and the qualifications of those who serve as elders, bishops, pastors, one calling. Verse 1, And it's important to look at verse 1 because it seems to bring by a contradiction to what we're looking and learning, what it means to serve and lead the church. One of the answers common, and I think to a person that we've talked to that has been called to serve as an elder and now called to serve as deacon in our church, one of the most common responses I would get, but pastor, I'm not worthy. And obviously the reaction of my heart was, just because you answered that way, you are worthy. If someone says, oh, I really want to do that position, I've done this, that, and the other, I can do it all, choose me, coach. And that's where red flags goes up. However, Paul says this word here, aspires. So are we humble enough to fight against the election that we are chosen to serve? Do we say, no, I'm not worthy? Or do we jump up ahead of the crowd saying, I'm the one, pick me? There has to be a common ground, a balanced position. And Paul puts it forward right here. It is a trustworthy saying. In other words, believe this. It's scriptural. It's from God. If any man aspires, and this word here, aspire, we got to understand what it is. The word is oregano. You probably think of oregano, but that's not what it deals with, actually, even though oregano makes things taste a lot better. It says, this is to yearn for, to desire, and to understand what that means is not to climb up on a stepladder in positions to be seen and applauded. It is understanding that passion that Paul says, if I preach not the gospel, woe is me. I don't know how live if I'm not involved in the ministry. That's that desire. Right? That's what he means here. He desires the office of an overseer, a bishop, presbyteros. We get the church, Presbyterian church, led by presbyters. That's the idea. The office of a pastor or a bishop. It's not different ranks in position and authority. It's one and the same. A pastor, an elder, a bishop. He desires a good work. And now we have the listing of the requirements, one that is called to be an elder. And you get to the deacon part of it. So you wonder, well, did he forget about deacons? Or how come he left the deacons on a second step? No. Is it a culminating point? No, it's a complementary point. One is not better than the other. Just as the Father and the Son are equal, and one submits to another, but they work together as one. It's not one better than the other. It's different calling, different gifting, all glorious and necessary. An overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, sensible, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. The lists for the elders, in many of the requirements, they actually supplement, but also they're parallel to the requirements of a deacon. Now today we're going to be looking at this calling of a high calling of a servant of God, of being a deacon, a deaconess. Verse 8, deacons likewise. That word there, likewise, it is a connection to all of the above. So all of the above are included with a few exceptions, but now in a way repeated as they're necessary to be seen in the heart and the life of a servant called a deacon. The word deacon comes from the Greek word, which is very similar, diakonos, and it means one who executes the commands of another, especially of a master. That's what Thayer, the theologian, and the commentary dictionary states. One that executes the commands of another. In the New Testament, we see it described in three different terms. So you look at the calling to understand what God does when he uses someone called a deacon. What is the purpose? And we've seen many churches broken up over the deacon board. Some churches have deacon boards and a pastor, and basically they tell the pastor what to do, which, by the way, as we look at the text, it's not supposed to be that way. Or you have an elder board and no deacon board. Biblically, you've got pastors known as an elders. And then you have the servants, which work in collaboration with the elders, called deacons. Do you want to be a deacon? What does that mean? Is it an honorable position? It is a grace-filled position? Or is it a menial position? Are you going to be a janitor if you're going to be a deacon? How does God view this? And we want to understand, as we see the Lord calling forth from our church a group of men and women, especially equipped by God and filled by the Holy Spirit, to live out this calling. And actually, all those that today we bring before the Lord, they have already been living that life and serving as deacons and deaconesses without being named and or ordained as such. They don't become deacons and deaconesses by waving a sword over their heads and shoulders today. This is who they are in the Lord. So Romans chapter 13, verse 4 is one of the ways that we see the word deacon and position used. And the word here is minister. Look at Romans 13, 4. An interesting term. I remember having gone to Romania on a mission trip with another pastor back in the day when I was way younger. And we were bringing across the border during the communist days. We had a few suitcases filled with Bibles. And the border guard asked the question, "One, who are you? Two, what are you bringing the country?" And that pastor said, "I'm a minister." The whole attitude of the border guard changed. He said, "Yes, sir, go on through." Well, the pastor was saying one thing, the border guard understood a whole thing. A minister, official of high government position, I'm not going to question this guy, he went right through. And interestingly enough, though the Bible presents a deacon as a minister, in the mindset of many people, they think that way. I'm a minister. What I say goes, what I want happens. Pay attention, because I've arrived in the church. I'm a minister now. Well, let's see exactly what it is. Romans 13, 4, "For it is a minister." The word here, understood as servant, is actually the word diakonos. And we know that this text talks about government authorities. In that day, soldiers empowered to keep order in the city. In our days, a police officer, Bible says he is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear. And you wonder, why does this translation say it? It doesn't say he. It's talking about the authority. Not the person himself, but the authority that he represents. And the authority has been endowed to them. This authority, it does not bear the sword in vain. It is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. That word there, you may have read as in translation as minister. It's actually the word diakonos, meaning deacon. So we understand the calling to be a one that is empowered by God to do God's work, a minister. 1 Timothy 4, 6, "Likewise, in pointing out these things to the brothers, you will be a good servant." The word here again is diakonos, deacon. "You'll be a good deacon of Christ Jesus, being nourished on the words of faith, on sound doctrine, which you have been following." So right away, before we even begin to unpack the whole idea, write these things down. One that is called to be a deacon, one that is called to be a servant. At the core of his heart, he's nourished by the word of God. Not his own testimony and his own praises. It's the word of God that feeds his life, and also sound doctrine. Not wavering to and fro, one message here, one sermon there, oh, I believe this, that, and the other. No, it is from scripture, doctrine connected, well taught, and proven by historical sound teaching. He's a minister. Second, it's clear the word transliterated as deacon, minister, deacon. Philippians 1:1, Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus. Wait a minute. Hold on a second. What do you mean? The word here is doulos. Slaves of Christ Jesus to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the overseers, which the word here is episkopos. We get the word episcopalian, leader, overseer, and deacons, diakonos. So here's Paul and Timothy, the one that has started all these churches, serving together. Later on, we'll see that Timothy is a pastor himself. These guys are calling themselves as slaves, doulos, of Christ Jesus to the overseers and the deacons. Same thing, the presentation of the word deacon in our text. Deacons, verse 8, likewise. And here we have a quick presentation and qualification requirements, which we'll unpack in a little bit. Deacons must be, one, dignified. What does that mean? Must not be double-tongued. We talked about gossip this morning in Sunday school, searching the scriptures. Not one that runs his mouth quickly and often without any regard for respect. Not double-tongued, not indulging in much wine. We'll talk about that. We do want to clarify there the word much, right? We do, we can, and we, some of us, do make some commitments for the Lord in relation to drinking and or not drinking. But in this case, Paul says, not much wine. The idea is indulging here. And not fond of dishonest gain, so he's not in it for money. Verse 12, deacons must be the husbands of one wife, leading their children and their households well. These requirements are real, they're powerful, and they're necessary. They cannot be shirked and overlooked. Minister, deacon. And thirdly, another way of seeing, and this word is translated, is servant. And you may say, well, wait a minute, I get the part. I like the part of being a minister. That's good. I've worked hard. I've learned my verses. I can speak in church. I'm a minister. Well, wait a minute. Before you think you're a minister, you're actually a deacon. Wait a minute. What do you mean, a sir? What does that mean? I want to be recognized as a deacon. I got a position. I can make decisions. But then Paul says, listen, here it is. Servant. The real heartfelt meaning of this high calling. In John 12:26, Jesus says, if anyone serves me, well, what's the word here, serves me? It's diakoneo in the Greek, from deacon. If anyone deacons me well, if anyone serves me, the real meaning of being a deacon, if anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servant diakoneo will also be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Not the church, not the people, not the results. It's the Father that will honor him. A deacon is called to serve. Romans 16:1. We have a actual, practical presentation, the way Paul talks to this deaconess. Now I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a woman, all right, no doubt about it, who is a servant of the church. And the word there is deacon, diakonos, in the female verb, feminine form, who is a servant of the church, which is a sankria. How do we get from being a servant to a slave? I mean, servant is bad enough if you think about it, being told what to do. What fun is that all about? I thought I was going to be part of a ruling body. Now you're telling me I'm a servant. Wait a minute, God, what are you doing? But God says, wait a minute, there's one more level of that heart, which I value, of that heart of the man and woman I'm going to use. He actually understands their calling to be a slave. Matthew 10:25. It is enough, the goal, for the disciple to be like his teacher. Kids always try to overtake and pass their parents or fathers, and you've done that, I can do this better than you. Jesus says, no, listen, in this case, be like your master, be like me, it's enough. And then he says, the slave, doulos, which is what we saw earlier, Paul and Timothy, the doulos, the servants of Jesus Christ, the slave like his master. Is there a calling? Is there a ministry purpose for a deacon to actually be a slave of God, of Jesus? Deacons, in putting all this together, are men who serve under the guidance of the pastors. They share with the pastors and with the elders the concerns for the total needs of the congregation. We learn this from the first church in the book of Acts. We'll look at a few verses and the need that was necessary and what the apostles did to answer that need. You see, as you came to know the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior, Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, has gifted you. You've got some gifts that no one else has in the way that you are through the character that has been built within you. And part of these gifts that God has given you, the Lord is calling you to use them as a deacon, deaconess, a servant, a slave. Deacons must have this keen interest to focus upon the mission and the mandate of the church to accomplish it in accordance to God's will for themselves and the body. In the servanthood part of the church, we have an elder, a group of elders, and biblically a group of deacons. What's their relationship? Is one better than the other? Does one aspire to be an elder, but to be an elder, the first must be a deacon, earn their stripes, and get promoted? Is that the way God meant it to be? By no means. Both positions and callings are equally valuable before God, given with different skill sets, spiritually speaking, to men and women, that upon fulfilling them, brings glory to God, satisfaction to the servant, and life to the church. Elders are pastors, and they're called to lead the church in a spiritual sense through vision casting, biblically. They're called to lead through teaching and shepherding the church through praying. Elders, as pastors, are called to spend their time in prayer by name and need, specifically laboring. Epaphras was one of those pastors from the church of Ephesus, and Paul talks about he has become sick for his concern for you, the church. He's praying for you nonstop. It comes from a position of not just sympathy, but the empathy of feeling that pain and burden that drives us on our knees in prayer for the church. Deacons are servants called to lead through service. What does that mean? Someone did say that everything rises and falls through leadership. The life of the church, the ministry of the church, leading people to Christ and discipling them, the vision and the impact of a church in a community, it does not rest on one man alone. It's birthed from the Holy Spirit through the hearts of the elders and carried out in the strength of the deacons and deaconesses. The Ephesian church has been blessed with great leadership. In Acts 20, we see that Paul was the one that founded the church, and later he entrusted the leadership to young Timothy, the young pastor. Now, during his time in Ephesus, Paul trained a core of godly leaders and called them to lead the church. When he left, he empowered Timothy, and he instructed him to lead, and later he wrote in his letter to Timothy to give him a strategy how to correctly build a church. It is imperative to understand that when God calls people to serve His church, He looks for those who have their hearts right with Him at the core. He's not concerned about talents, about wealth, about power, experience, but with spiritual virtue. He's looking for people who want to go in the same direction that he is. And Paul sums it up to try to encourage and flaming the fire in the hearts of the deacons. It's not the people that will affirm necessarily or encourage necessarily. It's God himself. In verse 13, we just read that. For those who have served well as deacons. And we're going to try to define what it means to serve well, as well as the qualifications. Those that have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing. What does this mean? What does it mean to receive this high standing? In a spiritual sense, it means a step or a rank, great respect in the eyes of the church and a good standing with God himself. They obtain for themselves a high standing and great boldness. Thinking of Philip, thinking of Stephen, great boldness. Imagine Stephen preaching his heart out, that long chapter, and he goes way from back in the Old Testament and showing the Israelites' stiff-neckedness and their stubbornness and their rejection of God, and just preaching as he saw the crowd sneering and clenching their teeth. His sermon was not good for them, but he had boldness to preach in the faith, great boldness in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Good standing in God's sight. So we got to ask and answer the questions. What exactly was the work of a deacon in the New Testament? And how did requirement qualifications prepare them for this work? And this morning we will address the calling of a deacon, the need that deacons and deaconesses must fulfill. With God's anointing and the Lord's leading, what does that look like? Well, first of all, we would say that, look in Acts 6:1, turn with me to Acts 6:1, we understand that deacons are anointed to organize. They see a situation, a problem within the church, and they're built in the way to say, 1, 2, 3, we'll solve this problem. Now we need the manpower, we're empowered to do it together. Acts 6:1, in those days, while the disciples were multiplying in number. By the way, if you remember, we read a little bit this morning. In Acts chapter 2, God was the one that was adding to their number. There was no marketing strategy put together so we can bring people in. They were faithful to the word. They were faithful to the teachings of the apostles. They were fellowshipping together. They were praying and studying together. And believe it or not, they were doing this all in homes. The church was alive in home group churches because now they became part of each other's life. They were not a Dutch Brothers drive-through. They lived together as on a farm, communing, fellowshipping, sharing, assisting, and helping. And because they were faithful in love to each other, God was adding to their number. In those days, while disciples were multiplying in number, there was grumbling. It started back then. From the Hellenists against the Hebrews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So someone was left hungry. They were not fulfilling all of the needs to be done. Now, in today's church, if we're talking about a congregational-led church with deacons and a pastor, at that point, everyone would go to whom? The pastor. You're not doing your job. Get to it. Well, let's see what the first church did. And in all saying all this, I am not excusing or relieving of the responsibility placed upon all of us. It says care for one another, right? The place where a pastor says that's not my job, that's the deacon's job, he just disqualified himself. Is it true? Yes, it is. But we all put our hearts together in resolving issues. But there is a level and the requirements of importance, they differ. And we see here how. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not pleasing to God for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables." Well, then we would judge that, wouldn't we? Oh, how dare the pastor not get up there, put his hands in it, and grab the hammer and go in the kitchen. The apostle said, no, it's not good for us because there's something more important. Because if we're doing this, nobody's doing this. And then nobody's learning that. He says, listen, there's a requirement, a different level of requirement. It's not pleasing to God that we should neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, select from among you 7 men. Now, obviously, rereading and restudying this text, my light went on, which is actually going to bring the elders to a conversation this year. In our church constitution, it is said that the elders are the ones that elect the deacons and we put them before the church. Well, actually, at our annual meeting, what we did is I put the elders before the church and the church approved and we discussed the issue. But biblically, it's not the elders that choose the deacons. It's the church. He says, listen, brothers, you select from among you 7 men. Now, only here in Philippians 1 is the term used as an official status. Select from among you 7 men officially to take care of this ministry. In Philippians 1, which we read earlier, Paul and Timothy to the saints in Christ Jesus with the overseers, the elders, and the deacons. Two specific ministries, two different groups of men called to do two different requirements within the church. Their qualifications, however, are in our text. Let's look at these again. And I hope that, yep, they are outlined or diagrammed as I place them up there with their importance. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not indulging in much wine, not fond in dishonest gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. So when we looked and prayed and looked at these men and women, we looked through this list. We sifted through. Okay, it's one thing to want to serve the Lord, but there's a requirement because the position and the ministry is so important. It is attacked in a spiritual sense in a greater manner than anybody else. Once you become such called servant and recognized and anointed to serve the church, you become a primary target for the enemy. You must understand this as a church as you keep these men and women in prayer because they will be attacked specifically for the enemy to destroy them and their testimony. And therefore, as the Lord says, you strike the shepherd, the sheep will scatter. How much you pray for these men, that the Lord protects them and holds them strong in their faith as the enemy attacks them with a myriad different types of temptation. And these men must also first be tested and then let them serve as deacons if they are above reproach. That does not mean perfect. Women must likewise be dignified, and we're understanding this, that it applies to women called to be deaconesses in the church. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossip, but temperate, faithful in all things. And deacons, like elders, must be the husbands of one wife, leading their children and their own households well, for those who serve well as deacons obtain a high standing and boldness in Christ Jesus. Looking at the first century church, we see that it was a congregation that was completely and scripturally organized as they were led by the apostles, as we are as well. A church that contains a plurality of qualified men being overseers, bishops, elders, pastors. And clearly, when the Bible says that an elder must be a one-woman man, scriptures state clearly that this is a call upon a man. There's no two ways about it. Not because the church is bigoted, not because we look down on the ministry and the qualification, the calling of women to be used by God. It's what God said. And it's not necessarily any woman's fault in any given church, but it starts with Eve. It starts and it deals with a spiritual warfare that we have to deal with. So we submit to what God put in place, whether we're judged by the world or not. We do not compromise. So this plurality of men, being overseers, elders, they're assisted by qualified men to serve as deacons. So deacons are anointed to organize. And secondly, they're appointed to serve. It is a spirit of serving that one has been given that he finds or he receives pleasure and joy out of serving. Have you seen such people? That the more that they do, the happier they are, and you feel bad for it. You're like, no, stop doing it. Let me help you. No, I want to do this. This gives me joy. So one cannot be forced, nor can one force themselves, saying, listen, I want to be a deacon to work my way up the ladder. I'm going to endure this serving thing for a while. That person is not called to be a deacon. Appointed to serve. Because God calls servants to be a helpmeet to the pastors. And before we have a chance to look down on this term, God himself, he says, I am your helpmeet. In the book of Isaiah, as he looks at Isaiah and the people, I come alongside you. So God himself, and then ultimately through Jesus, lowers himself and comes amongst us to teach us that loving humility. God loves a servant heart. A couple of theologians say these things. B.W. Johnson says, their office seemed to have been to look after the temporal matters of the church and especially to care for the poor and the widows. Barnes says in the commentary, the word here evidently denotes those who had charge of the temporal affairs of the church, the poor, etc. And another dictionary says the character and qualification makes it clear that they were to be appointed as dispensers of alms, charity, goods, help, who should come in close personal relationships with the poor. So the deacons and the deaconesses are given the eyesight to see things that others may not be able to. They're among the, maybe in a general term, the ranks, the group of the church, and they live within the family of the church, and they hear things that maybe the elders have not just yet. And they hear the needs, and they make those known, and they're called to fulfill those needs. They're called to serve alongside the pastors, not to point out what the pastors have to do. They come alongside. And obviously, neither the pastors or the elders are ones that would lead through their humble service, pointing out, sending deacons to do this, that, or the other. They serve together. But we must understand the roles. They're godly servants, not just called to help the pastors, but they're called to care for the church. Not just to hold meetings and make rules and appoint finances, they're called to care for the church. Because first of all, the ministry of a deacon is not an office. It is exactly that. It's a ministry. Deacons are not a ruling body. They neither rule over the body, nor do they police the pastors. Oh, you're not doing this or the other. They're called to serve to the needs of the church. Deacons serve the body, and they support the pastors. In the truest biblical sense, the deacons come under the authority of the pastors, and they support and respond to his leadership. And one way I think of that, I think of football teams. And because my football team originally, Chicago Bears, were doing so badly, I had to adopt the second one so I wouldn't be so sad on Sunday. But I found out that I'd be sad twice on Sunday when I chose the Raiders. And the one thing both of these teams were suffering greatly was, though they had great quarterbacks and a potentially great future, they had no O-line. You know what O-line is? The offensive line. They're supposed to do what? Protect the quarterback. So he can pass the ball. So he can give it to somebody else to run with the ball. Because they could not protect the quarterback. He got sacked all the time, every play. And you're pulling your hair out saying, boy, we could do so much if there was someone there to protect the quarterback. Oh, it's not a glorious position, because everyone in their mindset, including the pastors, in the way they think, well, I want to be the one that carries the ball across the finish line. I want to score a touchdown. And you got the wide receivers way in the corner saying, me, 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 me. And that guy, everyone wants the ball. But if you truly understand football, success is each of the position of the players. Are you taking notes, Paul? If not, listen to your wife. He doesn't like football too much. The thing is this. You understand that your position, if you were the owner, you got down there on your knee, you're looking at the attacking defense, and your position is this guy right here. That's it. Because if you do your job, and he does his job, he can do his job, no problem. And the whole team wins. The truth is, a deacon is one who performs public duties on behalf of the church. He is charged with ministering the temporal affairs of the local congregation relating to the care of the church. He does not govern, he ministers. And that's exactly what Jesus did he not? Did he not come into the house and he washed the feet? Did he not see the wounded and the sick, and he touched their lives and changed them? It is not an office. It is not a stepping stone. Deacons are not junior elders who are using the position of service as a stepping stone to get to a higher position. We serve in the position God has given us, and we are faithful in the little things, and God will put us over greater things in his time and kingdom, because we've glorified him with a humble heart. It is not an office, not a stepping stone. It is a spiritual matter. If we look at the qualifications, we understand that this position is definitely a spiritual matter of the heart. And just because the task may appear to be menial doesn't mean that the servant is menial. It takes a great man to bend his knee and serve and wash somebody's feet. Godly servants called to be a living testimony, actually a living sermon. Because I may sit up here and preach my heart out, but if I don't live what I preach, I'm useless. And there's the deacons and deaconesses understanding, hearing the message coming from the Holy Spirit himself, saying, I'm going to live that. I'm going to do that. I'm going to touch somebody's life. And look at this. It fulfills the promise. When the world sees how much we love each other and the church loves each other, and it's the deacons and deaconesses putting that love to action, they will glorify God. Barnes says, no qualifications are mentioned implying that they are to be preachers of the gospel, that deacons are not called to teach. However, it doesn't mean that deacons have not been teachers and preachers. We look at Acts chapter 6, verse 5. And this word pleased the whole congregation when they said, we got to pick 7 men. And the church said, yes, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith. Who are deacons? Men and women full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Is there any higher calling? Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parnius, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And here's what happens. They're chosen, they serve, they feed the widows, they help the congregation, they take care of the poor. In chapter 8, verse 4, therefore, those who had been scattered went about proclaiming the good news, including the deacons. Now Philip, who was a deacon, we read him in the previous list, went down to the city of Samaria and began preaching Christ to them. And here, Jerry thought he was getting off the hook as the Lord called him to be a deacon, not an elder. But guess what? Now he is responsible bringing the gospel to all the farmers, all the people around his house, and all that he does in serving. And in talking to Webb, he goes, oh, actually, you should have seen Webb's face. Every time I mention that I think the Lord's calling you to be a deacon, I should have taken pictures of those faces. They're phenomenal. but to understand that humility. And I'm watching Webb and Lorena together serving and taking people in their homes and walking and giving rides and taking people out into the wilderness and praying for and traveling and doing the ministry of deacons. The Lord Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." Being called to be a deacon, a deaconess, is a high calling. Serving in, through, and because of love. Being seen, appreciated, and encouraged by God the Father, not by people. In a ministry that breaks down the walls of spiritual warfare and demonic powers. Because you, as deacons and deaconesses, as you are called, you are feeding your heart from the Word of God. Living and serving by faith. Let's pray. And so, Father, you teach us the wisdom that you're calling humble men and women, weak in the eyes of man, strong in yours, that we would defy the high and the mighty, strong and powerful. Realizing that it's not us, but the Holy Spirit. You teach us, Father, to honor and respect and pray for those called to this ministry, to appreciate, not just in words, but in prayer, of protection and support. As they come alongside the ministry of the elders, the pastors, the church will come alongside them, supporting them and loving them, submitting to their leadership as they submit to the elders and we together submit to you, teaching us humility and true love in and through Jesus Christ. And so we pray and praise your name. Amen.